If you have your Bible or however you look at the scripture when someone is speaking, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and every plan in his heart. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. I've been coming here, I think, for something like 20 plus years, haven't I? I did the 8th in a row men's retreat this year. Is that about right? Yeah. And this one we didn't hold in the summer. We held it in the fall yesterday. And it was amazing. The nights were a little cold. No mosquitoes. I've got kind of a new endeavor, and it's kind of like, does anybody in here think mosquitoes go to heaven? No. But I think about that every once in a while when I'm out in the middle of somewhere and I can't get rid of those things, and they're starting to raise bumps on my arms and my head and so forth. So what I'd like to share with you this morning is something I think that we're hearing across this world, and we're hearing it in many different countries. We have, and I'm speaking of God's people, you and me, and especially leadership, have been watching very carefully what God has been doing in different areas. And I think I can sum it up this way. America has not had a move for quite a number of years. Back in the late 60s and 70s, I was part of an experience where I thought was the greatest time ever that I ever experienced anything in Christ. Some people called it the Jesus movement. Others called it the charismatic movement. I don't care what you called it. It was just absolutely amazing. I was a high school teacher at the time, and it was just kind of like, whoa, what is going on? Everybody's talking about the Lord. We don't see too much of that anymore. But I have feeling, sense, that we're on the verge of something very good, and it may be in the midst of something very bad. I don't know. I just don't feel like I want to be negative or pessimistic or anything like that about what's happening in our world, because God is still in control. And he will finish out what he planned, and it will come to pass. There are some pretty great things happening in Asia right now as far as God's move. In South America, there are incredible stuff. And I have a friend, a co-writer of mine, and when he comes home, he's in Hong Kong a lot. When he comes home, this is a different world over there than it is here. Much more advanced, I think, than America. But the Christians over there are phenomenal. Some of them come over here, I get to meet them, and it's just like, it's wonderful. But I still meet a tremendous amount of really neat people in God's plan. And I'm excited about just what God's doing personally. And it comes out of a little bit, and I'm embarrassed to say, a discouragement over 35 years of traveling, and I saw so many good things, but I didn't see what I felt that God really wanted for his people. And that was a positive destiny, a tremendous hope in the future, healings and miracles like they had in the early church. But that's on its way. But I want to back up on that. It's really already here. And the whole idea, and you've heard this before, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We quote that quite a bit. It's really true. It's really true. And I have to admit personally, and many of you know our ministry, I write books, I preach to millions, literally people, travel so very far, and I felt good about the entire 35 years. Now, I've been preached for a while. Very much. I have some preaching that I do in my own city, Ventura, but I haven't been on the road until now. I knew I was going back on the road, but I didn't know when. And I didn't think I was going to be 74 when it happened. It was just kind of like, Can you use a guy that shakes a little bit, Lord? You know? But it's a matter of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in us. And that's us means my wife and myself. And through the midst of a lot of tragedy in the last year or so, and my daughter died. She was my daughter, but she was really my son's wife. So she was my daughter-in-law. And she was a girl that nobody ever thought would pass away. And people are still having trouble after about 5 weeks because it just jumped on us almost. It was just, you know, Julie was alive and 1 minute she's gone. But she's not gone. I have perfect confidence that she's fulfilling God's plan from all ages. So as one woman I met one time, talked to, she, Christian, she really thought that all we did when we got to heaven is float around on clouds, stringing some kind, you know, and I didn't feel critical at all. You kind of have that, there's so much about what God is doing, planning. But then I saw a lot of stuff, and I'm trying to relate to you folks, because there was a lot of stuff on the road when I was out there. I can't count the number of churches that I preached in, the number of people that were in so many congregations and the seminars that we held. And I saw both the extreme good and that which was a little bit questionable. You know, where I could ask it here, where are you at in your Christian experience? Let me tell you where I'm at. And that is I'm shaky, not physically, but just hate to see the dynamics of the world in which we live. You know, I live in that as much as anybody does. And a little bit like a football game back when I was in high school. We won the football game. But before we won it, it was like, you know, everybody was just shaking, kind of going, no, they made it, you know. We won it 3-2. I bet you've never heard of that before. That's an amazing score, but we won it. I'm trying to share with you the tension that life tries to lock us into. Not uncommon to find pastors, great people. I often think this. I love my pastors, thousands of them, but I love the congregation too, because there's just something so precious about the people that I've been afforded to preach to. It's an incredible honor. But then too, we deal with an awful lot of stuff. Worry, for instance. Rejection, just numbers of different things that we are involved in that I'm perfectly convinced after taking a couple years off that God does not want that in his people or for his people. That we're not supposed to be full of worry or anxiety or depression or discouragement, but most of us in the room would say, but Ray, I live in that. And I know you do. I do quite often. But the more that I have watched over these couple of years off the road is that God has a design and doesn't want me that way. So these are outside things unless, of course, you allow them to continue. How many worry? Oh, a bunch of liars in here. You know, I think everybody in this room knows what anxiety is. And a little bit with the worry produces a little bit of fear, you know, the anxiety that comes. But here's what it does is the worst thing. It causes us to doubt, and we don't even know we're doubting. And that's the key. So many times, things get into our minds, and it begins to pull our spirit down. Problem is you don't recognize it until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes along once again and kind of raises it back up again. Sometimes, for me, it's just a song when I'm sitting in the congregation. I love to go to my church because it raises my spirit, even if I don't like my pastor. I do like him. I do like him. I think I like him. I've been totally dedicated to him for 8 years, so that's the end of the story. Because never mind. It's a matter of what the Bible calls honor. And the more I honor people, the more I think God allows my spirit to be raised. And the more I'm concerned about other people, the more I see my spirit raised. But then there are these things, too, that are wonderful, that God kind of comes every once in a while. I heard God say to me not long ago, he said, Ray, you're selfish. And I'm going, I'm the most given person on the face of the earth. I love people. What do you mean? And I had to examine that. And it was, I mean, it wasn't condemnation. It was just the opposite. It was like a really neat father saying, you're selfish. When you get close to the Father, you get like so many of you in this room, you know what I'm talking about. Every once in a while, there is that chastening, but it never has condemnation in it. It's not something that puts us down. And so I just took that. And then I began to realize a lot of things I have in my life are really selfish. Like, I want to go to dinner at this particular place regardless of what you want to do. But I'll let you go because I'm the man of God. And you know, when the Holy Spirit puts it on you to allow the things that we are short of, and he nails it, if you will, the beauty of the gentleness of the Holy Spirit just amazes me every single day. Every day, I'm just kind of lost in it, what God does. What I want to share with you, let me do this first. The book table in the back, I have no idea what those books cost, but they're all $12, because I know they cost more, some of them do. So, and this is one of my recent ones, Signed in His Blood, Nothing But the Blood. Nothing But the Blood. And then the most recent one I wrote is called Wounded in the Church, because so much that I've seen that, you know, I know that God's in control, but you see it makes you discouraged nevertheless. My new book is called Time After Time, and I hope to have that out in the next 12 months or so. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we are somebody that we don't know who we are. That's why the world is saying, you know, I've got to gain an identity. And there's lots of people preaching, teaching, doing all kinds of stuff and selling books about identity. And people are coming back, most of them, a lot of them Christians, but just in general saying, I've got a brand new identity. And then you look at the identity and it's shallow. It's not real sometimes. But then you look at a Christian identity. And then I have to think, you know, Ray, what's your identity? You know, who am I? What do I stand for? And I could knock that out pretty fast. It's just that there's some problems in there that need to be cleaned up. Periodically, my identity is in Christ. That's it. Now you say that you're buried in that? Well, no, listen to me for a moment. You know, to say you're buried in Christ and you're completely indebted to Christ, one of my favorite friends in the world, he's 22 years old. He works on my classic cars and stuff. And when Max is over at my house and he's working hard, he's in Bible school and he works for me part-time, used to anyhow. And I asked Max one time, because he's just on fire for God, I said, Max, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you think you are? He said, I'm a 10. And then we just started talking a little bit longer, you know, about the problems we have, the dedications, and how hard it is to serve the Lord sometimes. And so many different things along that line. And we talked for quite a while. Then I said, Max, what scale are you on right now? He said, Ray, I'm a 4. Because we begin to realize that we're growing in Christ, and our dedication is something that we don't do on our own as much as the Christ that lives in us. Jesus said, when I go away, I'll send you the Comforter. I'd really like to emphasize that word. But because he didn't say, I'll send you the slave master, as so many Christians I find today feel. That's the way God works, you know. He's an Old Testament God. You know, poof, you're out of there. And not the God of the Old Testament that, when you read it carefully, is an incredible God of love. In Ezekiel 6:9, as the prophet is writing, he even says these words that God had given him. And that God says, I was wounded, I was hurt when you did the things you did. And he was referring back to Israel. I was hurt. And I'm going, wait a minute, hold on, you're sovereign. Sovereign people don't get hurt. That's why I'm becoming sovereign. I just put up a good face and walk away. So when you begin to learn him And Paul put me onto it, the apostle, when he said, that I may know him. And so we're talking about an intimacy that is available to everyone. Because we were made in his image, we were made in his likeness, and what he's trying to get across sometimes, that don't come, thick heads don't quite get it, is that I was made for Christ. You were made for Christ. That whole idea of sonship is the way the Father looks at it, the way the Scripture looks at it, and really coming from the Father, referring to Jesus now, he's saying that he's making a wife for the Son, a bride for the Lamb. I don't know of a relationship on earth that is quite like marriage. To me, there's nothing like it. Now, it can be ruined because of the enemy of our soul, our own stupidness, you know, our own self, if you will. Linda and I just turned 52 years marriage. And so we did that two years ago. Now, our 50th anniversary, it was kind of like, and it has been for the last two years, it's kind of like, what happened? We were teenagers last week. You know, and you turn around and you take a look and you go, this is impossible. Well, my favorite subjects then, of course, are theology. And I've dug into it for 61 years now, into the Scriptures, reading and reading and reading, and books and books and books, shelves full of books. And I have another real interest, and that's mathematics. And so I studied mathematics, and I became a high school, junior high math teacher for 8 years. But Linda and I both knew when we got married 8 years before that, that God had called us to the ministry. We also found you just don't go into ministry on your own, because it's not something that you can decide to do like I decided to get a mathematics degree. And so in the process, I was a preacher inside, then all of a sudden I become a minister. That was 1975. But still, in the process of my theology first, my secular element being mathematics, and the third secular element was physics. Actually, theoretical physics is one of my favorite subjects. There are two elements to theoretical physics. There's hundreds, but the one that concerns time and the one that concerns light. And so I've studied those extensively. I keep coming back to time because it's one of the greatest thoughts in the minds of so many scientists today. Because we're trying to figure out, I'm not going to pretend like I'm the scientist. I'm going to come over here as not even the theologian, but a guy that looks at the Scriptures and say this. Everyone in the scientific community almost wants to know what was before, and this is a part of time, before the Big Bang. How many don't believe in the Big Bang? I do. I don't think it was a bang. I think it was a very loud voice. And all of a sudden, the universe starts. I don't think he yelled, because if he really yelled, he'd have five universes at the same time. So you look at that, and the scientists are looking at it, but not looking at God, and they're saying, what was before time? Because, you know, we can't quite imagine. And they're spending their whole lives on that particular subject, trying to figure out what was before time. Stephen Hawking, big subject for him. And you go down the line, it's so many scientists, and they spend their lives trying to understand things like this. And so what was before time? Well, it was before the chicken. More chickens. What was the first chicken? Or where was the first chicken? Well, who started the first chicken? Because I think, according to Scripture, there had to be a first chicken. And there had to be a first elephant. And there had to be a first, well, you go back to Adam. I would have loved to have seen that big boat, but more so, the stuff that was going into it, you know, it's kind of like, I wish I was there because I would have stopped the mosquitoes and said, listen, God didn't tell you to put two of them on board. Just go talk to him. They're not there. So how did they get here? I don't know. I don't care. But are you following me now? So what was before time? Now, follow me on this. When we talk about time, and we really like time, but we hate time. Because when the clock goes on off in the morning, there's some of us here right now that just want to roll over and go back to sleep and pretend there's no clock there. So we hate it. When you're on vacation and you're having a great time and you got a really big trout on the end of the line, I love vacation. We just came back from the Eastern Sierras, and we saw stuff this time we'd never seen before, almost. It was just amazing, and we'd been there before. So time. I know a pastor that, I don't know, I mean, we've been good friends for years, but he kind of always had this attitude, and he just says, you know, Ray, I'm so busy. That's why I don't return your calls. And I'm going, you're too busy for almost everything. And there's a problem with time at that particular point. I'm not talking about him, his personality. I'm simply saying all of us in this room have trouble with time. So when we go back to the Big Bang, what was before the Big Bang? Or the big, loud voice that made it happen? Something more real than the creation over here. So we're stuck in creation that came along and God inserted that into eternity. So he's still moving with a plan that was started even before anything else as far as time is concerned. What was the plan? You. You were the plan. Now, that seems pretty strange. If we have guilt feelings, if we have condemnation, if we feel like we have no identity, if we're just frustrated, there's no purpose in my life. But that's when you're standing over here from this point of view. When my daughter-in-law passed away, I was very careful. I think a lot of people saying that, well, Julie died. Actually, Julie took her place that was preordained before the beginning of the world. She is not floating around on cloud. I don't even know if she's playing an instrument. But God had an incredible plan before the ages. And that plan superseded every kind of angel that exists. Now, if you can handle this without getting prideful, and I think most people don't get full of pride, it begins to bring hope. I've got a purpose. There was a little old, I don't call it little old, I'm old, but there was a guy in Canada, Southern Canada, that for years, you know, was kind of an outdoorsman, and he chopped up an awful lot of firewood, and I think that's what he's living with. He just sold firewood. Well, he would sell a portion of the firewood to give to a particular ministry. In fact, I used to be a part of it. And he would send all of this that was prepared, and he became known worldwide. Incredible. How could that happen? I don't think he even knew that people everywhere, I mean, all over the place, that if you mention his name, they know his name. Because he found that he had a purpose. And some of us look at that purpose and we say, a guy that just chops wood and sells it and then gives the money away? And he changed the world? That's the purpose, is that we were not made to do anything other than to fulfill our purpose. So what's my purpose? Well, a lot of it had to do with the worship here today. That's part of my purpose. You know, I have trouble with some songs. I was glad that everything I sang today, Nathan was reading my mind. And because this was a wonderful service this morning as we began. And I hope you feel exactly the same way. There was some element of lifting your spirit. So then when you start to look at the scriptures deeper, you really do find that God has in many ways indicated what our purpose is, what the plan happens to be. So I want you to follow me as I read some of this material. The Ephesians again, and when I wasn't too old in the Lord, and I was having trouble with spiritual warfare. Church never taught about it. They never taught about prayer. And so I was really frustrated, and there was a lady that was kind of up on the Bible and so forth, and she said, Ray, go read the book of Ephesians 3 times. And I wanted to say, why don't you just lay your hands on me and cast out what's ever in there? And God says, no, you go to the pool and wash yourself. And so in practice I did. I don't know how long it took me. But Ephesians was a book that helped me understand a biblical worldview. And the reason it helps so much is because it talks about warfare. So you're over here in this time dimension with Adam, and Adam had to be if there was going to be a bride. Because if he wasn't, there's no way he could relate to God. So he was born a human being to be restored, not even restored at that time, but to finish a learning process that was necessary in free will to identify with God. How did it happen? God walked with him every day, every single day. I don't believe that there was an element of just that short time. You know, when I was a young Christian, I thought, you know, God makes him, and then he makes Eve, and then 3 days later they mess up and they're gone. No, I think it was a vast amount of time. And there's evidence, I think, in some of the things we find on earth. But someplace along the line, Adam gave in to the whispering spirits of the enemy of our soul. We could add Eve in there and go through all the theology. It's not necessary. The point is simply this. Now God's got to start all over with the people, and he's not going to wipe this particular people out right here. And we go through Noah and all the difficulties and all the things along that line. And God is still saying, I'm going to have a people. But he's not saying, I'm going to have a people whether they want to be mine or not. And that's where we've been for all of our lives. And you go back hundreds of years, this is exactly the same thing. Because God says, we're going to be another Adam, or in another Adam, a new Adam, if you will. And then he says, okay, I'm going to start the teaching process all over again. How many would say, like me, every once in a while there comes this, you know, something where your spiritual life just seems to go through the ceiling for a time. And then afterwards you feel like you're not saved, and God does it again, and now I'm not saved again, you know. There's so many times in my life I thought, I just got saved. Ray, you've been saved 50 years. What are you talking about? There was an illumination by the Holy Spirit that drew me closer to an understanding of who I am in Jesus. And you know, there's a lot of people that will say or speak against what I'm about to say, but it's really true. You are so completely important to God's economy that when you finally find out, you'll never stop wanting to praise the Lord. I mean, it's going to be a love relationship. We're not going to be there raising our hands all the time because God's got things for us to do. But every time we turn and we look at the Godhead, it's just kind of an amazement because of how big God is, and that's not in size. There's no size in heaven. There's no length in heaven. There's no time in heaven. There's no weight in heaven. You can't find a scale and put something on it and say, wow, you know, this weighs this much, that weighs that much. I'll give you this much for that much. There's none of those things. There's not a single negative thing. So when you look at that, that's part of the wow factor. And so you were created for Jesus, a wife for the Son, a bride for the Lamb. You're incredibly important. I feel like, and you can add any name you want to that, but that's the enemy pulling you down. Because if he can create doubt concerning who you were made to be, if he can make you to worry, put anxiety in you, especially discouragement. Anybody in here know anything about discouragement? And when it hits, it's so confusing because you just want to give up. And yet there's something in you that tells you, and you don't even recognize it sometimes, but it's the Holy Spirit affirming that you're not going to give up. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And when that's all happening, you don't get it up here. It turns out to be in here. And that's where it stays and keeps kind of leaking up to your brain. And all of a sudden you're going along and you remember what God did years ago. How many have had that happen? And all of a sudden in the midst of discouragement you go, yeah, I belong to you. Yeah, yeah. And you're able to go on. And so, let me back to Ephesians. We talked about, or I read it, I want to read a little bit more of Ephesians chapter 1. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before the foundations of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes without unstained innocence, or with an unstained innocence. And then it goes on later. This perfectly wise plan, this is in Genesis, this perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages, that is, before time. Now, when you study time, it just, you know, and you get a good idea, even from, the original languages in which these exist, really these words time are found, end of time, about four times in the Bible, but a little bit different to understand. It's kind of like an eon. And that, you know, we take time as 6 days, 7 days, 6 days to create. You know, we use the word time. God just created. I don't worry about how long it took him to create. He did what he wanted to do in a world that wasn't even like this. What I'm trying to say is I don't like to get into an argument about what God did, especially when I don't know. But we do know this, in spite of the word being used, eon, we do know that God did start time. There's too much in the word. So all of a sudden, this big loud voice, the universe begins. That's beyond us. So it's kind of like, just forget it, you know. Just, you know, because God said it, I accept it. But when the time began and it turned into what we see it today, that's where the rub comes in. That's where people will put it right in your face. If God's a good God, why does he allow so much evil on the earth? How many of you have ever had that thrown at you? How many of you have ever threw it at yourself? That's a bigger question, really. How many have had the doubt and you wouldn't let it go? It was a matter of you didn't resist it at that particular time. And the scripture says we're to resist those things. You say, how do you do it? I had a demon that followed me home one day, and I know this is off the charts. No, it was already there when I got home. I climbed the stairs and got to the top of it, and because I have taught on demonology for 30-some years, and along with prayer, I really went to the church to teach on prayer, but the subject of spiritual warfare was there, and then we eventually added what I'm talking to about right now, and that is Christology. And so I taught all of those different things for years, so I recognized him. And I've actually had a demon speak with other people in the room and tell me he was going to get me. Boy, you know, I'm kind of going. So we got together with a bunch of pastors. This guy came, and the demon was cast out of him. Boy, the demon really had him. Big time. And it took about 5 hours, and it turned out to be two pastors and myself that knew nothing about spiritual warfare. Zero, basically. God trained us in 5 hours to deal with this guy. Because I said to him early on, when he said, I'm going to get you, I said, you're coming out of him in the name of Jesus. And he shot back with another voice, and he said, I'm not coming out of him in the name of Jesus or any other name. And my theology went to pieces. I started up the car and went pastor's house and got this thing. There are words that we use sometimes that we think are scriptural. He did get cast out in the name of Jesus, but it was the authority of God that he gave to us while we prayed, so that we had the authority at that moment by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The demon left. The man became an Assembly of God pastor for 15 years. He's still going as far as I know. And all of a sudden, 15 years is a long time after you've been demonized. but he got set free. So we're back to, what time do we quit? When I'm done. Wow. Okay, I want to keep emphasizing the thing about who we are. And that is that we're the bride of Christ. And I know that we can associate that with the city of God coming down out of heaven and so forth. But I don't want to miss the scriptures to tell us exactly who we are. So on days when I get discouraged, I want to be able to remember that moment and cry, Lord, help me at this moment to realize and understand exactly where I'm at. And I've had a lot of times that just the thing clears up just like that. When it lasts a couple of days, I'm learning a new lesson. And that is how to maintain and how to continue with the Lord with stuff just banging in your mind. How many have had this happen? A thought comes, it's a bad thought, whether it's accusatory or just plain lust. No matter what happens, it hits you like that, and you go. But how many have had this happen to you? It hits, and then it hits again, and then it just keeps on going. Sometimes, in some people, 24 hours, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, and that's all they get. I've had a new appreciation recently about people that are mentally ill. Because I don't think they're mentally ill. They could be. Could be a lack of different chemicals in the brain, serotonin and dopamine and stuff like this. And if they take a pill, that's no problem with me. Because if it's physical, that's one thing. But I've seen it in these kinds of people where it has been spiritual. So when the spiritual mess is cleaned up, they get up and walk away. And sometimes it takes some time. It's kind of like we pray for something one day and God doesn't answer it until a week later. But we had a miserable week in between wondering, is God really the person he says he is? Because in my economy, if I pray, it's got to... That's just the way we are. I want it when I want it. And I'm talking about being a Christian. It's just still parts of things that God's got to work out of us in order to enjoy life and enjoy him. So I really learned that I don't want it immediately. I want it yesterday. And I'm not sure. I don't know what you feel about Amazon and some of those kinds of things, but I really like to order it one day and find it on my porch the next day. So all I'm talking about is we're in a carnal world that God wants us to straighten up. And so let me go ahead again. This perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Then I heard what seemed to be the thunderous voice of a great multitude. This is Revelation chapter 19. A great multitude, like the sound of a massive waterfall and mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt him and give him glory, because the wedding salvation of the Lamb has come. And so, I sometimes it's really hard to be honest, but I remember a time I had gotten saved, not very much before it, and I had a best friend, a really good guy. He drove a classic car. It wasn't classic when he drove it. It became classic after 50 years. But anyhow, we thought it was just a car. We drove a car, you know. And in the process, well, let me go back to something here. I want to make sure I get these thoughts flowing correctly. He was standing next to me in church one time. And I remember he came to the Lord probably about the time I did, maybe a little before. And I heard him just whisper in a worship service, he goes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I got angry. You see, what was that all about? Well, it was about the enemy of my soul. It was about a lack of understanding. It's about experiences that I didn't have. It was about not knowing what the word is all about. If you're going to stand next to me now and you hear me going, Jesus, Jesus, I can't stop it. It just flows. It just comes out of you. But it's a learned process. That's what I'm going to say to some people. If you're not as spiritual as you think concerning somebody else, knock it off. because it has nothing to do with your salvation. The scriptures over and over and over again do not look at a person who has a great background, is very smart, is, for all purposes, according to the world, if you will, really a dud. You know, back in my day, it was kind of like stupid. There were stupid people in my life. There were a lot of stupid people in my life. There's none anymore. Because I may be, when I get to, of course, there's not going to be any, we're sure of this measurement, if you will. There's none of that in heaven. So we all come in equal. We all have a position because there's no such thing as equality in order to assert our salvation. So we walk in right beside Billy Graham or somebody famous, and there's only an element of, what do I want to say, focus, if you will. You know, there's another interesting thing, and I'm going to take a little bit more time, if it's all right, and that is I know of people that have been married numbers of times. And the question becomes, when you get to heaven, which one of them are you going to like the best? Wow, if I talk to this one and that one standing over there, what's going to happen? This is what Jesus says about it. We're not going to look at marriage in heaven like we do on earth. And what it means is that Rob will be standing at times, because we're known as we were known, next to Julie. I'm anticipating in a number of years now, I feel that there was such a closeness that I know he's going to wait a year at least, maybe two, three. When he marries again, and his two wives are together with him in heaven, there's no focus because there's no jealousy. There's only the friendship that is awarded to us or allowed to us by Jesus. And so as we're working all together, there's none of this element of relationship that has a barb in it. There's just not there. And so everybody that you have trouble with on earth, it's probably ought to say it this way, everybody that has trouble with you, and you're both Christians, ain't. And not going to happen in heaven. Okay, the verses. I want to really leave you with the verses. Then I heard what seemed like an abundance or a thunderous voice. I'll read down on that same Revelation chapter 12, verse 19. Because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come. That's all you and I are looking forward to that means anything. Because we were created before time to illustrate that. For it is always, or it was always, his perfect plan to adopt us as his delighted children through our union with Jesus. I hope this happens. But did anybody wake up this morning and feel like a delighted child? See, that's for you. I wake up some mornings and I'm not sure if it's morning yet. I can't even see sometimes. I just want to go back to bed. It goes on further. In Ephesians again, chapter 1, and through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us. God's got a secret. And this has been hidden from the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And so I don't miss it. This time thing started, it's going to end, and it's going to be something, we don't know what it is, it's called eternity. If there's an element of time that exists up there, it's not even close to this element of time that we're involved in. So it's an element of total consciousness, but without the junk that you and I see. And so it's going to be a different way of thinking and a different way of believing. Let me go for a little bit further here. And through the revelation, secret desires to us, hidden the hidden ministry of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time, and because of God's unfailing purpose. This detailed plan will reign supreme because God, or through God, or will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax. So listen, you're not going to be reborn. So you can go down to all the different religions in the world, and the only one that holds to rationale, to even to logic, is Christianity. Because if you belong to Buddha, the spirit of Buddha, you'll have confusion in your mind, and you're going to wonder what you're going to look like next. Well, I can tell you, pretty much it probably will be better than it is now. Every once in a while, I meet people who look like frogs. And I say, boy, you really need to have a change in life. And so, look, God's tabernacle is with human beings. This is his tabernacle right here. It used to be in the Old Testament, it was far different. We had priests and they were doing all kinds of different things and so forth. It still carries on today. But it says God tabernacles with his people. What it means is he meets with his people. Whether two or three are gathered, God says, I'll meet with you. I'll even meet you by yourself. So the tabernacle is with human beings, and from now on he will tabernacle with them as their God. Now God himself will have his home with them. Wow. God with them will be their God. So we can go on, and I'd like to go on forever with this, because to me it's so valuable and important, because it changes lives when we begin to realize I'm important. And then allow the Holy Spirit not to allow that to become an element of arrogance. Because there's a lot of famous people that they got to hide up here, whether Christian or not. They became so arrogant that they drove people away from them, and no matter how much money they had to start buying influence, and their lives crashed. And so, again, for God will not place the coming world of which we speak under the government of angels, but the scriptures affirm. That, I think, is incredible. You and I, now, the scripture says for a time being we're born under the angels because of our lack of knowledge of what they know. But now he's saying the angels were created less than we were created, because we were created to be so enmeshed with God, we could almost say we become gods. Because my wife and I are one. When I really get serious, she's the God, and I do the bowing. You know, that changes over from the first years. But that really can't happen. So what's the closeness? I don't know. Now, some of us like to be, we'll be just like God, and that's going to be pretty close. But here's the reason we won't be gods. And that is, God exists in a particular way that he cannot duplicate himself. So I can never come into the Godhead, but I can feel like what God is saying. Because a lot of this about marriage of the Lamb and so forth, really metaphors in some way. But it's God saying, listen, you're going to be so close to me, this is going to be almost like you were me. And then you look at it, and it's not deity. It's without the junk that we have right now. The ability to laugh in his presence, the ability to see that I'm one with him, all of the elements of the closest relationship that you could possibly have. So I think God makes it very clear. Yeah, Ray, you're going to get there. You're not going to be a God, but it won't make any difference to you because you're going to be so close to me. So you won't have to be a God, because you won't have to rule over anything but what I will work with you to accomplish this particular thing. What is man that you would even think about him or care about Adam's race? You made him a little lower than the angels for a little while. You placed your glory and honor upon his head as a crown, and you will have given him dominance over the works of your hands. For you have placed everything under his authority. That means that God has left nothing outside of the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplishment. I think it's good for somehow beginning to see God in perhaps a little different way and recognizing. If it's worry, it didn't come from God. If it's anxiety, it didn't come from God. If it's a low self-esteem and you don't feel like you're worth anything, it didn't come from God. Because there's coming a day when you start to rule and reign with him, you'll see, I will see, something so vastly different that with some of us, I think if we get 2 seconds to look back, we're going to say, pretty dumb to worry, wasn't it? And then here's where we put it together. All the promises of God are secure. Father, we thank you for this incredible grace. And especially when, Lord, and I don't want to be funny, and you know that, that sometimes we're just plain stupid. Lord, you still love us, and this is just out of my mind to try to understand it. But I receive it. Because, Lord, I don't want to live outside the dimension for which you created me. Out of your presence. And so many of us as your people have learned to rejoice in you. We've learned to love you through song and the word in so many different ways. At a time when we're going to be totally and completely with you 100%. Lord, we love this. Now, I'd like to just continue on just for a few moments. And those of you who are quietly seeking the Lord and praying or whatever, that have had the difficulties that I'm talking about, that the world and the things of the world and the worries and so forth have been more than what I would consider normal. I want you to raise your hand and just put it up. Say, I deal with this stuff often. And then to realize that that's garbage. That's just plain garbage. And we thank you, Lord, that we're learning that. That you are the God who you say you are. That you're omnipotent. And we have the slightest idea what that is. And Father, we know that you didn't create evil because evil is a part of the deterioration of good. So good exists, but it's like iron that got rusted, and we want to call that now evil, and that's correct to do. And so you don't destroy evil because it's not there to be destroyed. The good is to be protected, and that's what you're looking for, so that it no longer rusts in our life. Lord, so much that we'd just like to learn from you and thank you for the ability that you have given your spirit, you have given your word, and we thank you for that. Amen.